This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
This morning, as we've kind of alluded to various different bits, we are talking about forgiveness. When was the last time then that you had to forgive someone? Was it this year? Was it this month? Was it this week? Was it today on the way to church? When was it? Sooner or later, the need to forgive comes around. When I think about forgiveness, a story from my childhood always comes back to me. And it was my family were heading away on holiday. We'd driven away to a little cottage. And at the end, at the bottom of the garden of the cottage, there was a lovely, lovely stream that kind of dropped off. And there it was. And so when we first arrived, me and my brother, the first thing we did was get his new football out and head to the garden and play a bit of football, which was amazing. Lots of fun. And our parents shouted after us, you know, watch out for the river. Okay, watch out for the river. So, you know, me and my brother, foreseeing what could happen, said, you know, whoever kicks it in the river, because it was always going in, you know, whoever kicks it has to go and get it. And so, you know, we're kicking around, having a lovely time. Parents were probably unpacking while we were playing or something like that. And lo and behold, guess what? My little brother kicks it in the river. Of course he does, which is brilliant. His new, brand new football, and he starts to get worried, and it's quite a perilous little drop into the river, and he just bursts into tears. It was obviously a long car ride. Okay, he was probably about 11 years old at this point. And the older brother is standing there just going, oh, no. How could this possibly be happening? We agreed. Come on. And he refused point blank to go in and get his brand new football. And I didn't want to give mum and dad the satisfaction of telling them that this would happen. So what did I have to do? I had to jump in and get into the river despite our agreement. Lo and behold, we get in, grab the football, all is well, climb out. I'm angry and a bit frustrated, to say the least, with my little brother. And about 10 to 15 minutes later, find out that the climb out was a little bit more adventurous than planned, and it was all full of poison ivy. So I just essentially climbed out through loads of poison ivy, and the rest of the day was spent itching with seething at my little brother for not going and getting the ball. I did not do a very good job of forgiving my little brother that day. It kind of ruined the holiday a little bit for me, but it was a lot easier once he came over and sincerely with his brand new football said, I'm really sorry. And that kind of softened my heart a little bit. And there's nothing like a young man with his football to kind of soften your heart. It's a special thing. Okay. There's my silly forgiveness story out of the way for you. But as some of you will know, over the summer we've been going through a series of parables of Jesus and looking at what the kingdom of God is like. Parables are fascinating. If you grew up in the church like me, it's likely you spend many, many Sunday school sessions learning the different parables and what they mean. And even if you didn't grow up in church, it's likely you've come across many of them as, you know, the likes of the lost sheep, the good Samaritan, the prodigal son. They're some of Jesus' most famous teachings of all he said. Parables aren't just Jesus' invention, but they're a technique used throughout the Hebrew Bible, throughout the Old Testament by the prophets, and Jesus no doubt sees himself standing in that tradition. Parables are fictional stories which have symbolic meaning. It's known as limited allegory. So the main things or the main characters, they hold significant meaning, but not all the details necessarily do, and the trick is to figure out which ones do and which ones don't. Jesus uses parables to communicate truth about himself, the truths about the kingdom of God in the world we live in today, and the kingdom of God in the age to come. And these stories use an element of mystery and discovery as we try and work out what is it that Jesus is trying to tell us. So, enough of that. Shall we jump into our parable today? If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew 18. I don't know what page it is on the pew Bibles. There's a few knocking around. If you don't have it, we'll read it out. Don't worry. We're looking at the parable of the unforgiving servant this morning. which is fantastic. So let's see if we can seek to understand a little bit of what the kingdom of God is like. As Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. So it says in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay everything back. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow, there we go. So this parable is found in the middle of a block of teaching in Matthew 18 and 19, and also accompanied by some other parables. And this one is introduced by Jesus' interaction with Peter, and it's capped off by a stern warning from Jesus about unforgiveness. Jesus uses this parable to unpack the forgiveness of God and its consequences in our life. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel message. Unconditional grace and forgiveness from God. As we receive it, we're transformed into people where forgiveness can flow out to others. This is what Jesus is trying to get into. So the parable can be split up into its kind of three main characters, or kind of it's the interaction between the characters. And each bit reveals some important meaning about the kingdom of God. So first up, we have the king. Let's call him King Gracious. Then we've got the wicked servant. Let's call him Servant Selfish. And finally, we have Servant Skint, who can't repay his debt. So let's kind of quickly run through the story scene by scene and see what we can pull out, okay? Should we do that? Sounds good to me. I've got the microphone, we're doing it anyway. And here we go. So the first interaction, the king is settling his accounts with his workers, and the servant Selfish is brought forward having borrowed an exorbitant amount of money from the king. Like, when we read this, it says 10,000 talents, and to translate that is a bit difficult, because I think the size of the debt should be laughable, shocking, and a bit confusing. Like, why would the servant have borrowed such an absurd amount of money, knowing he'd never, ever be able to pay it back? But also, why would the king allow himself to get into so much debt? Like, it's just all a bit confusing. The actual amount of debt that is owed is somewhat irrelevant to the story. The point is, it's a lot, like a gazillion pounds. It's not a real number, it's a lot. He could never have repaid it. So Servant Selfish and his family are about to be sold off to get some expense back for King Gracious, and he begs mercy, and King Gracious takes pity on him and cancels all of his debt. Wow. Amazing. So this parable has a lot to say about forgiveness, but before we can move on any further, we can't skip over the importance of this first interaction with the king. We can't move on to the rest of the parable until we have grasped the heart of King Gracious. You know, many parables throughout the Gospels portray Jesus as a king or authority figure, and so it is here. The message is clear that God's mercy and forgiveness has no limit. The unconditional, boundless grace of God is open for each of us. No matter what your debt, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've sinned or wandered from God, the Lord does not hold your debt against you. You know, this is the story of the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel message, that even when we're stuck in our sin, separated from life with God, Jesus came and died on the cross for us to bridge the gap between God and humanity. It says in Ephesians, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace." This was Jesus' mission, the forgiveness of sins and so much more. It's a gift, a debt that can't be repaid, a gift we don't deserve, a gift that we call grace. And no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, the mistakes you've made, the hurts you've caused, the forgiveness and restoration of God is available to you. All you have to do is turn in repentance to him. Is this the message for you today? Do we need to not go any further? Is it time to turn back to the Father and ask forgiveness? He stands with arms open wide, ready to welcome you and restore you because he loves you. This grace of God is also supposed to be transformational, or it's certainly supposed to be. So this leads us on to our second interaction. Okay, and so servant selfish, fresh from having his debt cancelled from the king, goes and finds servant Skint, who owes him a comparatively small amount of money, although substantial enough. And he threatens him, and unlike the king, he refuses servant Skint's plea of mercy and has him thrown into prison until he can repay the debt. Like listeners of the parables, that's us, we should be shocked by the wicked servant's response. There feels like there's a tut-tut rising up in me. You've missed something here. Come on. Craig Blomberg, in his commentary, summarizes this interaction as the absurdity of grace spurned. It's meant to us to go, what? This isn't how it's meant to work. You know, it's clear by the king's later comments that the expectation is when you receive the mercy and forgiveness of God, that it transforms you into a person of forgiveness, and therefore you forgive others. Your servant selfish has missed something. The implications of the forgiveness of the king haven't sunk in and haven't transformed him. And there's a sense here that forgiveness flows, or the kingdom of God flows. You see, as we receive the forgiveness and grace of God, it transforms our hearts. The old has gone and the new has come. We're a new creation in Christ, and our response is to show the mercy and grace of God to others, to love as God loves us. We receive the love of God, and it flows out of us. It flows kind of like a chocolate fountain. Okay, so each step you kind of receive the chocolate, receive the forgiveness and grace of God, and then it kind of flows on to the next tier, and then it kind of recycles. There's this flow of God's forgiveness. You see the analogy? You following? Yeah? Some of you are like, this is terrible. It's terrible. Even better, when I was younger, we went around for some friends and we discovered the wonder that is a curry fountain. Has everyone ever experienced a curry fountain before? I'm getting some very blank looks, okay? So basically, they're the basic similar concept, okay? Except it's a curry sauce that flows. So you can dip your bhajis and your kind of samosas and everything in it. It was an incredible experience. It did ruin the chocolate fountain forever. It could never go back. Just a little word of warning if you're thinking about doing it. Okay, but the amazing thing about the curry fountain, it needs a bit of help to keep the flow going. Without a bit of oil, it just kind of congeals and gets all gross. Some of you think it's gross anyway. But it's amazing. Honestly, it's wonderful. Never done it again, but here we are. And it's amazing. So, and just like us, we need a little bit of help to keep the flow going. And it's by the Holy Spirit's transformational work inside us. We're transformed by the forgiveness of God to love and forgive others as well. Forgiveness flows. just as it does in the chocolate fountain. But when the flow gets obstructed, maybe your onion bargee kind of drops off. Maybe it's a strawberry if you want to go back to the chocolate fountain analogy. You know, the flow stops and it becomes a problem. The return of the source is stopped, and it means that we can no longer kind of receive the flow that we were getting. Our choice to forgive or not to forgive others seems to have consequences in our ability to receive forgiveness of God, and negatively affects his relationship with us. As our third and final interaction brings us home to look at the consequences of forgiveness. You know, some of the other servants report back to the king of servant Selfish's actions towards servant Skint. They report it back to the king, and the king rebukes him and berates him for not showing mercy to servant Skint as he had received from the king earlier. Ultimately, the consequences of his unforgiveness are severe. The king, King Gracious, sends servant Selfish off to prison. And Jesus ends the parable with a stern warning. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. Unforgiveness has consequences. There seems to be this complicated interplay where our forgiveness by God and our forgiveness of others are somehow linked. It's important that we tread really, really carefully here at this point. For me, this feels like the most easy point to kind of try and misinterpret what he's saying. And there's lots of debate over the years about this section of the parable and what it means. Firstly, it could be that simply those that reject the forgiveness and grace of God will ultimately be separated at the end of the age. But also, we know that our salvation is secure. But our sin still has consequences in our relationship with God. We must constantly repent, as we did earlier as part of communion, and ask God for forgiveness, and including our forgiveness for our unforgiveness of others. Our salvation is secure. It's through faith alone and not by works. There's nothing we can do to earn or more of God's love and forgiveness by our actions at all. It's a beautiful and undeserved gift, the gift of grace. But that doesn't mean, and this is what this parable is trying to communicate at the end, that our actions don't have consequences, that sin doesn't have consequences, that unforgiveness doesn't have consequences with our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. When we choose not to forgive our brothers and sisters, it can cause our hearts to go hard. We might get entangled in anger, frustration, and hatred towards them, just as I did with my younger brother when I was little. And it makes it far more challenging to receive and live in the grace of God that we receive, for the kingdom of God to flow through us out into the world. Forgiveness can be really hard, especially if you've been really wronged or hurt in a serious and impactful way. You may or may not have received an apology or repentance from those that have wronged you. And forgiveness doesn't mean that those hurts weren't real, that there weren't real consequences. It doesn't mean to forget, and sometimes full reconciliation isn't always possible. But Jesus is clear that it is within our power to forgive others, and that we should, many times over, as he says to Peter. Some things are more minor and easy to forgive. Others are more painful and deep and become much more difficult to forgive. You know, in those cases, if that's you this morning, it can be really helpful to have some external help, to talk to your growth group leader, to visit a counselor, to talk to a friend. But when we choose to forgive, the flow of the kingdom of God happens more readily again. The fountain is flowing once again. And the love of God spreads out into the world as the Spirit works in us and transforms us. The forgiveness flows. If forgiveness is so hard, though, how are we to be a people of forgiveness? To be a community where forgiveness flows amongst us, amongst the people in this room and those that call Leeds Vineyard their home, those at home, in our families and at work. How are we to do this? And I believe the answer is back at the beginning of the parable. The love and forgiveness of God transforms us into people that forgive. If you're struggling with forgiveness this morning, I encourage you to spend time with God in prayer and devotion. Allow your heart to be transformed and moved by His compassion towards you. A verse that always helps me when I'm struggling with forgiveness is in Lamentations. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never comes to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's forgiveness is ready and new every single day. It's available to me. When I start for my day from this place of knowing I'm loved and forgiven, I'm much more able to forgive others. On my own, I too easily hold on to wrongs and hurts and find myself in the place of the judge rather than God. But when I live out of a place of grace, of receiving God's forgiveness, grace can flow more readily through me to others. So the kingdom of God is like a chocolate fountain, like a king who forgives. And it's a community where we can have forgiveness flow amongst us when we are transformed by grace. Why don't we pray together and just have a moment to receive that? It's been a minute while we're speaking. Just why don't you allow yourself to be comfortable, have a stretch, a twist. Get comfortable as we just spend a moment in God's presence. The Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We just invite your presence here. Come and move amongst us. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Would you draw close again? Would you reveal your love towards each and every one of us here? Come, Holy Spirit. Forgiveness can be hard, and sometimes receiving forgiveness can be hard. So why don't we together, just as we're all sat, why don't we just receive again the grace and forgiveness of God? Why don't you say it with me? I receive your forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. Let's say it again. I receive your forgiveness. One more time. I receive your forgiveness. Lord God, we turn our hearts towards you. We receive your love and forgiveness again. Holy Spirit, come. Receive his grace in this moment. It's new every day. Come, Holy Spirit. We bless what you do. Why don't we stand as we finish and respond?
I think as Alex was speaking, there's for a few of you here, there's something happened in your history and you've never been able to forgive. And it's just a little thing eating away deep inside. And I'd love to give you the opportunity just to let go of that. I don't want to preach it. It was great what he said. It was just so important. So can I just pray for you, and then we'll. I think we'll. Just so if you've got something that you just struggle with. You've been really hurt, you've been abused, words have been said, and it's quite justifiably you're damaged and hurt by it, and you're finding it really difficult to forgive. Just pray with me. Lord, I'm going to look at that thing. Those words that were spoken to me, the damage that was done to me, the betrayal. And I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe Alex when he says that your grace is sufficient. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow me to forgive that person. Show me how to forgive them. Show me how to forgive. For some of you, this is your anger is at God. You feel like he's done you. And you have to almost say, forgive God in a funny sort of way. You've got to. It's about you letting go. So Lord, I want to let go of this. I'm tired of this tying me down and eating away at me. I'm sorry for holding on to this unforgiveness. So in not out loud, if you can, just say, I forgive you. Picture the situation and just say, I forgive you. And in the presence of Jesus, looking at the person or the situation, just say, I forgive you. If you've been able to do that, then I want to speak over you that you've been set free. The enemy will try and remind you about it and screw it up, but when you forgive, you're set free. That's what Jesus has done for us, enabled us. So I speak that over for you. And if that's an ongoing thing, that's a struggle for you, we'd love to pray with you. Come and talk to Alex afterwards, and he'll help you with that.